Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we will begin reading at verse 26. We're going to take the month of December off of the study of Acts. We'll get back to it after the year resumes in 2019, the new year. But we thought that it would be well to just look at the subject of Christmas again. It's interesting, too, that we are bringing these messages now to the Bible study at Story Point, the Christmas ones. Most of the time what I teach there is not anything that's being preached on Sundays, but for Christmas time, we have a lot of people there at the at Story Point, some of them who are very dedicated Christians, some of them have no interest in the gospel whatsoever. But we thought they're going to hear the Christmas story one way or the other, so we're going to get that out. And this is lesson number one of five. There are actually six stories about Christmas that are, you might say, the heart and core of the Christmas message. We're going to cover all six, but we're going to do it in five lessons. Today, number one. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this was, might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Many times, a birth announcement is a very exciting event. I've seen that many times in church life, as some of the younger couples in our congregation or other churches as well, they begin to make announcements that there's a baby on the way, and a lot of excitement. People can't wait to know all about this. What's it going to be like? What kind of a child will this be? And anyway, it's a very exciting time. However, I want to tell you right now today that there has never been a birth announcement like this first announcement that came to Mary by the angel Gabriel. This is absolutely an astounding message. And as I said, there's never been anything like it. We will have later messages that we'll talk about with regard to Christmas that are, you might say, at the same level as this announcement, but none that are greater than what we're looking at here today. Well, what was the announcement? We read here that the angel Gabriel is showing up again. I say again because if you read a little earlier in the Gospels, the story, before the angel ever comes to Mary, there's the same angel, Gabriel, shows up to an older couple, by the name of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And for many, many, many years, they have wanted a child. And they've been barren all those years. And then one day, an announcement is made that they are going to have a son that is going to be born. A son that will be the very forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that will represent him right at the beginning of his ministry and through a large portion of the days of his ministry. And so this is a very exciting time when, first of all, the angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias and Elizabeth. But now the same angel, Gabriel, shows up again. And this time he shows up to Mary, as we have seen here in our story. The recipient of this announcement is the Virgin Mary, who lives in the city of Nazareth. Nazareth was not a highly respected city. One of the reasons for that was because it was a city that, not the biggest one by any means, but it was an area where there was an army group that was stationed there. Military people were stationed in this area, and because of this, there was a lot of things happening there that didn't always make Nazareth the most popular place. After all, if the armies of Rome, for example, were there in Nazareth, you can imagine how the Jewish people felt about that, because they disliked the Romans, because Rome had control over Israel. And so anything to do with the military, the controlling them, why, they weren't very excited about that. But anyway, in that city, in Galilee, in Nazareth, a city not highly respected, an angel shows up, and he comes to Mary, and he says that she is going to have a child. She was, of course, betrothed to Joseph, who was the lineal descendant of David, meaning that through his line, the line of King David, would continue to be carried forward. Why is that so significant? Well, because we know that when Messiah would be born, Messiah had to be born of the lineage of David. And in Matthew's gospel, the opening chapter, Matthew goes through a lot of information to show us that Jesus fully qualifies to be the Messiah. He truly was of the line of David, and therefore he could qualify also to become Israel's Messiah. So here's this couple. They are betrothed. And this is something like an engagement, but it's a little more involved than that. Here's how the system worked in those days. When a couple was going to become married, it was something that was often prearranged by the parents. And they would work out an agreement with this. Of course, the husband-to-be and the wife-to-be had something to say about it too, but still, it was a little different than what we have today. And after this prearrangement was made, they were actually considered to be husband and wife, but they did not live together for 1 year. You say, well, why not? Well, it was kind of a trial period, just to see how things were going to go. But if after 1 year's time all was well and everything looked okay, then one day the groom would come to the home of his bride, and she would be taken to the place where the wedding celebration was going to be held. That wedding celebration, by the way, was not a one-day affair. It wasn't something that happened, you know, one afternoon or one evening. It was something many times that could last as long as a week. And if you want some proof of that, just remember what happened to Jesus at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, where after, you know, several days of feasting and everything, they were running out of refreshments. They needed some help. But anyway, that's how the system worked. And you might say that right now, as we look in on the story here, Joseph and Mary are formally engaged, actually considered to be husband and wife, and their relationship is going to happen automatically if there are no complications that occur. And the thing is, at this point, as far as both of them knew, everything was right on schedule, and it was something that they were looking forward to, that they were going to be able to come together as husband and wife. But what happened? The angel shows up suddenly. And you never know what kind of a message an angel's going to bring when they show up. Now, this message, though it might have some complications for both Mary and Joseph, it's still going to be a very good announcement. The angel comes to Mary and said, "Mary, you are highly favored." Many times you hear people say, well, the Bible teaches that Mary was full of grace. There is one Latin translation that translates this portion of Scripture in that manner. However, that is not a good translation of this, and you'll find that most of the modern translations today translate it just as we have it written here in our English Standard Version. You notice when the angel comes to her, he says what? He said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." There's the phrase right there. And you might wonder, I mean, here's Mary, probably very young. Many of these young ladies were married in their teenage years. She was probably very young. And all of a sudden this angel shows up and said, "Guess what? You are highly favored of God. You're going to have a baby. And what's more, it's not going to be just any baby. It's going to be a very special one." And he said to her, "All of this is going to happen because God has looked upon you, Mary, with favor." You notice that when this occurs here, we do not see that the angel in any way worshipped Mary. Mary was just a teenage girl that had been chosen by God in heaven to be the recipient of the means whereby Messiah would be born. She was going to be privileged to have that position, but there was nothing special about her. It wasn't like she was full of grace or that somehow she was the recipient of grace to others. All of that is things that have come in later years that people have tried to teach, that somehow she was almost a virtual co-redeemer with Jesus Christ himself. You don't see anything like that here. The angel did not worship her. He did not pray to her. He simply greeted her and told her, "You are highly favored by God. God has a message for you. You have a special role to play." Well, when she hears this, of course, what's the natural response? Anxiety. Mary was troubled by the angel's greeting, wondering what it could possibly mean. After all, she knows that she has not been with Joseph, nor with any other man. And now she is being informed that she is carrying a baby and wondering, how can this be? How can this take place? And she's very frightened by the whole thing. I mean, let's face it. Wouldn't you be frightened if an angel showed up where you were there when you were just a teenage girl and told all this information? She was quite anxious about the whole thing, but the angel came along and calmed her fears. And many times in Scripture, you'll notice that when angels show up, one of the things they have to tell the people that they are bringing a message to, it usually goes something like this: don't be afraid. God has a message for you. God has something he wants to tell you. Don't be afraid. And this was not something that was going to be harmful in the end. It was going to be a very blessed occurrence for her. The angel calmed her fears and was told, too, that God was choosing her to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. What a remarkable privilege this is. Now think about this. The announcement had been made when? Well, the initial announcement about a birth here that we're now talking about actually was made long ago in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, God told them that they would need a Savior who would come into the world. They needed one who would be born of woman, who would be the Savior, who would provide the means whereby your sins and my sins could be paid for. And that was announced hundreds, even thousands of years before the Christmas event. It was something that was announced in the very Garden of Eden at the beginning of human history, announced that this birth would occur. You might think, well, all those years, did people even think about this anymore? I mean, people would probably wonder, I don't think that's ever going to happen. You know how that is sometimes if we have to wait. Sometimes I remember Bill Hybels telling the story one time. He said, we are all so impatient. He said, sometimes, I go to the microwave in the morning and I put a muffin in my microwave and I punch in 45 seconds. And after about 20 seconds, I'm waiting for that muffin to be cooked. And I'm sitting there thinking, this thing ever going to get done? You know, it's so fast. But can you imagine, centuries have gone by. But remember, the Bible is never wrong. If God said it, it will happen. And we know that right now, God has also said something 2,000 years ago that still has not taken place yet. And there are a lot of people, as Peter tells us in his epistle, 2 Peter, he says there are going to be people coming along and saying, well, where's the promise of this second coming we hear all about? Is that ever going to take place? I don't think so. But how long did people wait before the arrival of the first coming of Christ? Centuries and thousands of years. But you know what? The Bible's never wrong, folks. I keep pounding on that point because you know what? It's something that people need to realize. People think, well, the Bible's an old book. It's outdated. It's not true. It's full of errors. No, it isn't. Stop listening to people who talk like that. You know what? Because so far, they are losing on all counts. One by one by one by one, prophecies continue to be fulfilled. And that happens here. Now look at the amazing announcement that is being made to her. There are six things that we are told here about this baby that Mary was going to give birth to. First of all, she's told that this child will be in her womb a son. Now, in her womb a son, what does that suggest? He's going to be a real human being. Why is that so important? You know there are people around who believe that Jesus, when he came here to this world, that he was a spirit, but he was not really a human being. And they actually teach that, and they believe that. But that would be totally false. Our Savior has to be a human being that can either pay for his own sins, or a human being who, if he doesn't have to pay for his own sins, he can pay for ours. And that's what we needed. We needed a real human being who would come into the world who would be able to pay the price for us. Now we're being told that a real human is on the way. A son born in Mary's womb. Number two, we are told about his deity and his mission. He's going to be doing what mission? He's going to be the Savior. That's his mission. He didn't come just to be a great teacher. He didn't be coming just to tell people about how to have their sickness and disease taken care of. Jesus did all of those things, but the principal reason why Jesus came was to save us from all of our sins. And that's what his name means. We certainly don't minimize the miracles of Jesus or the teaching of Jesus. We believe all of those things. But certainly, the fact that he came to be the Savior is the most important thing. That's why he was given the name that he was. He was given the name Jesus. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua means Jehovah saves. Now, Jesus has essentially that same name, only the New Testament version of that name, Jesus. Savior, and that is a description of his whole mission that he is going to accomplish. Number three about this child, we know of his essential greatness. The Bible says here that he will be great in every way, in all of his person, in all of his work. It's going to be great. It's going to be something that is incredible. You have found favor with God, and this is going to be something that is amazing that is going to happen. Well, you might look at that and say, okay, so far sounds good, but still, how can any human being go through that and be our Savior? Well, the answer is continued here. It said, he'll be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of the Highest. In other words, he will be truly and fully divine in every way. I'm sure you know, but it's good to remind ourselves of some of these things. There's only one God, not many gods. I know people believe there are many gods, some of them do, and they want to worship many gods, but there's only one God. But that one God is made up of three distinct persons. One being who is God, but there's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that is going to impregnate Mary and cause her to have this child. The Father is going to be directing this redemptive program even from heaven itself. He's the one who sent forth his only Son. But it's Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who is the Son of God, who is the only one who can bear the wrath of God that sinners would have to face. And yet, the good news is that though we could not face such wrath as that, yet Jesus Christ, as a perfect man, fully human, and also fully divine, can endure the wrath of God for our sins, so that what is separating us, here's you and I as humans over here, and here's a holy God over here, and you might say, how in the world could they ever come together? And the answer is, the bridge that links the two is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Fully human, but sinless. Fully divine. The very Son of the Highest. The Son of God in every way. Notice, too, his title. The Bible says the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He is going to come as the Messiah. Is the throne of David ever going to be reestablished in the earth for a while? Yes. Read it. Zechariah 14 tells it very clearly. The throne of David will be established and Jesus Christ will occupy that throne. It's a very important thing. And the Jews were looking forward to this. Even when Christ ascended back to heaven, you remember the disciples said to him, now, before all this happens, are you now going to establish the kingdom to Israel? And what did Jesus say? He didn't say, no, you got it all wrong. That's all spiritual. There's not going to be a literal kingdom and all that. No, he didn't say that. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, but it's going to happen. Just don't worry about when it's going to happen. The Lord will take care of all of that, but it will happen, my disciples. Here you see it again. He will occupy the very throne of his father David. And what's more, his kingdom will be everlasting and universal. There's never going to be a kingdom like Jesus is going to have when he comes and he rules and reigns. It's going to be fantastic. And you know what? Even when he comes to the earth at his second coming and he begins to rule and to reign, even that will usher in something even greater than that, a new heaven and a new earth, which will be a totally amazing rule. The rule that he occupies here on earth will be turned over to the Father, and it will be an everlasting kingdom that never fades away. But we've never had kingdoms like this. You know, we have elections for president every few years here, and you know, sometimes somebody gets elected, maybe 2 years later, they're killed. Or maybe 2 years later, they're removed from office. Some people get elected and they serve only 4 years and then they're done. Sometimes 8 years. Sometimes, in the case of FDR or others, it might even be a little longer than that. But you know what? We've never had a king that was everlasting, whose kingship would be universal. There has never been a king in all the history of the world that will be in that position. There are kings who have lived for 40 and 50 years and served in that capacity as king, but nobody has ever served in the manner that Jesus Christ is going to establish. He will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will never be anyone like him, nor will there ever be a king whose kingship will last as long as his. His kingdom has no end. And that's why when the Bible tells you too that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but will have everlasting life. How can that be? Because his kingship is of everlasting character. We are connected with a king. We are citizens of his kingship, of his kingdom. When you become a Christian, what happens? You move out of the old kingdom of darkness and you move into the kingdom of the Son of God, the kingdom of light. And that kingdom is going to last forever and ever and ever and ever and it'll never end. Man, what a deal. Why in the world would anybody reject Jesus Christ and give up on a deal like that? I can't understand it. Well, Mary at this point has heard all she can basically stand. And so she said, well, how can this be? I like that question that she asked. How can this be? Because it's different than the question that Zechariah asked. When Zechariah heard all about this, that his wife and he were going to have this miraculous child, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, when he heard about this miracle birth, he had doubts. After all those years of waiting for a child, he had real doubts. But you know what? The amazing thing is that though Zechariah had doubts, and you remember for a while he was not permitted to speak until after the child was born. It didn't happen with Mary, because though she had questions, as well she might, we do not read that she doubted. She didn't say, you know, I don't think so. I mean, I don't know where you're getting your information from, but, you know, you better check this address. I'm not sure you've got the right address when you came here to my house here in Nazareth. Is this the right place? No. How can this be? It was not filled with doubt. And the explanation is given to her, behold, the virgin will conceive, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, she will become pregnant. Not through the relationship between a human being, a human male and herself. It's going to be something that is totally different than that. Why couldn't it have been Joseph to be the father of Jesus? I'll tell you why. Because if Joseph had been chosen to be the father of Jesus Christ, then Jesus would have come into the world like all human beings would have come into the world conceived and born in sin. Was it the relationship of man and woman that was the sin? No, the fact was that when Adam and Eve fell, sin was passed on to the entire human race. We all come into the world as sinners. The Bible says that even little children come forth from the womb speaking lies. You ever seen how quickly little kids are able to lie? You don't have to teach kids how to lie. They pick it right up. Where do they learn it? Probably from us. You know, but they know it. They know it instantly. The only way that we could have the Savior who would cross the gap is if we had one who was fully human and fully divine, but somebody who came into the world without the taint of human sin upon him in any way, shape, or form. Ah, now we've got hope. The old hymn captured it well. There was none other good enough. Who who could pay the price for sin. He only could unlock the door of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too. Why? There's no Savior like this. It's fantastic. And so she is told that she will be playing a very important role here in terms of the whole incarnation of Jesus. God would come in the human flesh and would dwell among us. What an amazing thing. You know, we think it's really great when some celebrity or somebody important shows up sometimes at some event. We think, oh, isn't that great? What is that compared to the fact that God himself has come into this world and has dwelt among us for about 33 years and walked among us and taught us and died for us and rose from the dead for us and ascended back to heaven, guaranteeing that one day we'll be taken there too. I mean, with all of that happening, how could there be anything greater than that? That's all part of the great incarnation of Jesus. And I think just to make sure that Mary really is able to accept this fully. We don't read that she doubted here, but I think the angel gives one more little piece of assurance to her, and that's in verses 36 and 37. What does the angel tell her? He comes and he says to her, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is, and she's in the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Oh man, is this amazing? She's already overwhelmed probably by the message that she's hearing about herself and thinking, boy, this is almost too incredible to believe. And then she hears this too about one of her own relatives. That, you know, I mean, I wonder how many times they ever prayed for Zachariah and Elizabeth, praying that maybe one day they would have a child. I don't know if that ever happened in their earlier years or what. If people ever prayed for them to have a child. But boy, the fact that if they were to have a child now at this point, that would be astounding. But you know, God does a few of those in Scripture. God came to Abraham and to Sarah after many, many, many years and said, "Now I'm going to bring the one who's going to be the one who will carry forward the plan of salvation. I'm going to bring Isaac. You're going to have a child." Sarah doubted. But it happened. What about Hannah? Hannah didn't doubt, but you know what? She was told the same thing after many, many years. "You're going to have a son. I've been praying for a long time." Well, take heart, Hannah, because you're going to have that son. And that son, when he comes, he's going to be Samuel, and he's going to be a great and mighty prophet in Israel. He's going to do more to help the Israelite nation at this time than anybody else that's around. He was one of the greatest Bible teachers of the Old Testament. And yet, all of those things, even the miracle of the birth of John the Baptist, as exciting and amazing as that was, cannot begin to compare with the virgin birth that is taught here in the Scriptures themselves. Now, if people say to themselves, "I don't believe anything like that. How could anybody be that foolish?" I'll tell you, it's not foolishness. The answer is given right there in front of us. With God, nothing is impossible. How could Jesus walk on the water? Because with God, nothing is impossible. How could Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead after he'd been in the tomb for 4 days? Very possible, because with him, nothing is impossible. How could Jesus rise from the dead miraculously? Nothing is impossible with God. How could he come into a city and heal all the people that were in the city of every form of disease? How could that happen? Nothing is impossible with God. And how could this miraculous Savior come into the world the way that he did? Because nothing is impossible with God. If God said it, you can believe it. It's true. It's right. It will happen. It has never failed yet. Sometimes it takes a while in God's plan, but it always happens. Remember, Eden, to the time that Christ was born, long time, right? But God said it, and it happened, because nothing is impossible with Him. Now, what is amazing about all of this in the end? You know, Mary could have gone in so many different directions with her thinking. She could have been arrogant. She could have thought, "Ha, look at that. How many women over the years have wanted to be in the position where I am, to be able to give birth to the Messiah? Man, is that something or what?" We don't read anything about that. We don't read about any arrogance here. Nor do we read about what? Any doubt. All we read about is one thing. She humbly submitted herself to the Lord's wondrous purposes to carry on whatever His will was for her life. You know, that's what you and I need to do as well. We need to be ready to let God work in us and to lead us and guide us, no matter how difficult that may appear at times. Nevertheless, God knows what He is doing. God is in control. God can do beyond what you can ask or what you can think. God is amazing. And we see that here with Mary. She said, "Whatever you want, Lord, that will be all right with me." Servanthood. Warren Wiersbe wrote a book a few years back about servanthood. You hear me refer to him from time to time. He's written so many wonderful books. But you know what? If you ever get a chance, if you're in a Christian bookstore somewhere or someplace where there are Christian books available, grab that book if you can. I don't just grab it. I mean, pay for it. But yeah, you understand what I'm saying. That book is worth owning and worth reading. Connie's shaking her head. He read it too. It's a fantastic book. Why is that so important? Because that's what the Christian life is really all about. It's a life of servanthood. Like Dr. Wiersbe says in that book, the problem today in Christianity is that there are so many people who want to be celebrities that they forget about the fact that what God is really looking for are servants. Only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Just to be clay in the potter's hand, ready to do what His will commands. Jesus said, "Those who would be the greatest among you are those who are going to be the servants of all." And you know what? There's a good lesson here to be learned from a teenage young lady who taught us at this stage of her life the importance of what? Serving the Lord wherever God has placed her. And you know what? It wasn't going to be an easy life for her. It wasn't going to be a simple one. She would have to go through even threats to her own life. And yet, through it all, God was working. God used her as His servant. And you know what? That's what God wants with you and with me too, to be ready to be His servants, to follow Him in all things. That's real Christianity. Well, lesson number one, the first Christmas announcement. Well, it seems like there's one person that needs to know about this pregnancy too, though. Who would that be? Joseph. Well, I'll just bet the next announcement's going to be to who? Joseph. All right? We'll look at that one next time. Let's pray to God now. Our Father, we come to You now, and we've heard these stories for many, many years, but sometimes we don't really realize the magnitude of them and how astounding they are. Lord, help us to be able to comprehend them, to believe them, and to follow what they teach, even the examples and things that are shown in these stories as well. Now, Lord, be with us too throughout the remainder of this day. Whatever we do, wherever we go, keep us all safe. Help us to have a good day. and to be your servants wherever you bring us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.